This is Thrive Perspectives, an ever-growing discussion about the issues and ideas that shape our lives with your guide, Dr. Matthew Jacoby.
Welcome, listeners. I'm your host, Stu, and this is Thrive Perspectives. Today, we're diving into one of the most profound and practical questions of our faith, God's sovereignty. If God's in control, what does that mean for our prayers, our pain, and our choices? Does believing in a sovereign God lead to freedom or fatalism? What is the purpose of our prayer, and how do our choices really matter? Whether you're wrestling with suffering, stress and anxiety, or you're searching for purpose, this episode's for you. Let's join Matt and Connell as we explore how God's sovereignty isn't just a doctrine, it's an invitation to trust, to act, and to love deeply. Morning, Matt. Morning, Connell.
Morning, lads.
Thrive Perspectives. Last episode, we talked about the sovereignty of God, and we anchored that conversation largely in the salvation process and where God's interaction of his sovereignty and our choice come together, and to some degree, the mystery of that. Today, I thought we'd talk a bit about the more day-to-day issues that we face and God's sovereignty in that, particularly around things like what's the point of prayer? If at the end of the day, God has a plan and that's going to happen anyway, then are we just trying to change God's mind? What is the point of prayer? And I think it'd be great to sort of work through a number of those issues that I hear people asking me questions about in relation to God's sovereignty through this discussion today.
Yeah, so you see that in Scripture. God announces that he's going to do this. He's going to do certain things. He makes certain promises and then, you know, predictions even. I think we can assume logically that that means that that's just going to happen. And yet clearly it's in some sense, and I want to emphasize the in some sense, is dependent upon how people respond.
Yeah.
I mean, because God's purpose, at the very center of God's purpose, in fact, his relationship with people. And yet relationship in a genuine form involves free responses of people. So how can you say, and this is the nature of God's sovereignty, this is what's going to happen. This is this is how it's going to work. And yet, even in his dealings with Abraham and the patriarchs and then with Israel and—
Moses, you know, when Moses interceded for Israel and it seems like God changed his mind.
Yeah, it does. It does at points. And so there's real interaction there. And yet at the same time, we affirm, and certainly the Bible affirms throughout, the reality of God's absolute sovereignty. So now right at the start, of course, we've got a logical problem. And I just like to keep coming back to that because we're affirming two things: that the interaction is real and our choices are real choices. And there is a sense of dependence on those choices, like things working out the way that God wants does depend on our choices in a very real sense. If we don't say that it's in a very real sense, then we're all just robots and, predetermined.
That seems to be where a lot of the discussion seems to be at, theological discussions and arguments.
That's why people object to any form of predestination.
Yeah, because it's this contrast between free will and the sovereignty of God. Where's the line? Can we have free will and can God be sovereign at the same time?
Yeah.
And there's just so many interesting theological and philosophical discussions around it. There is a mystery in there. Even in the last episode, we're talking about predestination and whether God chooses us or do we choose God, and all these complicated theological issues wrapped up in it all is in this whole idea of the sovereignty of God and our choices and our free will. And it's like, in one sense, like we've got to have free will if we're going to have relationship and if we're going to enter into a true relationship where we choose God and so on. But then there's the emphasis is on, but then God chooses us and he's sovereign. And there's just so many then things that just seem to just flow out from the consequences. Yeah. And so you see people going to one side or the other. God's either sovereign, in which case we don't have free will, or we've got all this free will and God
can't do anything unless
kind of relinquishes his sovereignty.
Yeah. It's interesting in certain systems of theology, and I would say outside the Christian faith, the theme of fate is very prominent, even in Greek, ancient Greek religion, in ancient Greek and Roman Stoicism, this idea of fate, you know, things, they are just going to turn out in a predetermined way. Like every single event is completely predetermined. Even in, you know, you see this in forms of Islamic theology, this idea of fate, you know, it's just, if it happens, well, it's the will of Allah.
It was meant to happen.
It was just, this was, and the difference in Christian theology is that we affirm that things happen that God does not want to happen.
Right. So there's a problem straight away. So
that's it.
This is a, and you see that clearly in the narrative of scripture that at the same time affirms God's sovereignty. And so I want to say too, just to lay out the issues clearly here, that the notion of free will, and we may not quite get to this today, the degree to which the will is free, you know, there's some complexities there. I mean, particularly in our fallen state. Yes. Is the will really free? Now, I think we'd have to say not really, because we get bound up.
It's
like a, you know, to someone who ends up in some form of addiction, do they have a free will? I mean, in one sense they do, but actually in an important sense also, they're bound, that the will is bound. So you can, I use that illustration to say, just to put this issue aside, to say that it's possible to, in a sense, have a free will and yet for that will to be bound. And for you still to be culpable for the choices that you make. Yeah. So that's possible.
We talk about sovereignty and free will, and we talk about them as if they're like opposite sides of the, you know, the equation. But are they though? Are we conflating terms there as if that is the case? Like, why can't God be sovereign and then God within that allows us
to hold back?
There was a quote by A.W. Tozer, I think, that I'd read somewhere. I can't remember where I've read it. The sort of general gist behind it was that because God is sovereign, we have free will. So if God wasn't sovereign, then he'd be sort of micromanaging us, controlling everything that we do. But it's actually the sovereignty of God that allows us to have free will. I kind of get what he's saying there. Maybe you can put that in better words.
Well, because otherwise everything is mechanistically determined.
Yeah.
If we are just biological machines, then we are also biologically determined. Mm. The notion of freedom actually comes out of a real personhood, in a personhood that transcends biological determinism. So we're not just chemical reactions in the brain. We are souls. You know, there's a spiritual aspect. And from that comes real freedom. And that is the sense in which we're using freedom. I mean, by freedom, and just to again map the issue here, we're talking about God is sovereign over everything that happens. But one of the things that happens, the most important thing that happens in the world, is that we as personal beings in whom God has put, and this is a key aspect of being created in the image of God, this capacity to respond relationally in a free sense, in the sense that, and perhaps the best way to put this is to talk about the sovereignty of God and choice, human decision making, because that decision making, it's not biologically determined. I mean, it could be, it certainly could be, like we could, because there are forces that cause us to want and pursue certain things. That actually is. And this
survival
is,
for instance, is one of those.
Well, yeah. And impulse as well. Mm. And yet we have this capacity to transcend and even say no to our impulses, right? And this is a remarkable capacity that human beings have. And this is what, you know, Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle recognized about human beings, is that we have this capacity to reflect on our choices. And I've said in a previous episode, freedom is the power to say no to yourself.
Yeah.
That's true freedom.
Yeah.
Because it lifts us up above biological determinism, in the sense that we have these certain drives and yet we can say no to that for a higher purpose, right? Because in order to realize a higher element of our humanity. So this is the capacity of choice that we have. Now, the question is, when we speak of God's sovereignty, does that cancel out this capacity of human choice? And as you have alluded to with that, and the point of that that quote from Tozer, is it's actually the opposite, that God in his sovereignty has determined that there will be creatures like us who have this capacity. So this capacity lies within what God wants, essentially. He creates human beings with this capacity to respond relationally, to live in a way that's not just responding to impulse and appetite like creatures do, but that can reflect on that and even say no to that in some sense for a higher purpose, and to respond relationally to God. So that's part of God's plan. And so, you know, Genesis 2, he creates the garden, the two trees in the garden, and human beings have this choice, you know. And I think, you know, just to build a framework for this question, because one of the goals I think that I'd like to put forward for this conversation is, I think this is as much about how to think about these things.
Yes.
Because one of the problems when we approach issues like this, and I think this is a good exercise for how to think theologically in a way that's honoring to God, because I do not think it's honoring to God to try and think theologically in a way that forces the things of God into a strict
box,
logical box.
And that's what I see.
It's just not going to.
That's what I see in the
do.
Discussions that I've looked at online, with people just arguing about it all, and they're all taking that absolute position.
Yeah, well, if this is the case, then this must be the case.
Therefore, if this, then this, then this, then this, and you end up with some logical conclusion, and you're not really doing any justice to it. The way I look at it is, God is so sovereign that he allows us to have free will and make choices, that he still ends up getting what he wanted.
He works together, all things together for good.
Like, yep. His sovereignty is so great that he even allowed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to make that choice.
Yeah.
But God will still get what he wants at the end. His sovereignty is so great in terms of spanning nations, history, transcending all of the individual choices that we make. His sovereignty is so supreme that we still can have freedom of make choices and choose paths for ourselves and so on. And ultimately,
and it's not an illusion either.
No,
it's real choice. It's not just the illusion of choice.
Yeah.
But I think also there comes a point where God says enough is enough, and we see that in Scripture enough times. I mean, we have the flood where God goes, meh. You've had freedom of choice, and it's got to the point where I'm actually going to make a call now, and I'm going to assert my sovereignty over this to clean up the mess.
Because there are some people would say that God's sovereign, but he's delegated authority to us over the earth, which is true. I get that. But then they take it again to an extreme and says, well, actually, God can't physically do anything on the earth
without our permission.
And it's like, I think you've probably taken that idea of sovereignty too far.
Yeah. To come back to that idea of how we think about this, we don't deny the importance of reason. I mean, reason is a gift of God. Things work according to cause and effect pattern. There are laws of nature. I know that the concept of laws of nature is that, you know, there's some issues with that. But I think as Christians, we can assert that there are ways that things work. There are laws governing nature, and
within our time space.
Yeah, that's
paradigm,
right.
And not in God's space.
And that's part of God's order, right? Yep. So there is a cause and effect sequence, and that can be discerned rationally, right? Mm. So reason is good. However, when we're talking about the things of God, we're talking about a God who's outside of reason. There's an important article in a philosophy journal that I read that was talking about the concept of paradox, sort of defining that. And it was basically saying that when you have two propositions that are equally compelling for some reason, but you must assert those as equally true, and yet they contradict each other. What you need to do then, rather than cancel out either of those propositions, is actually question the system within which they contradict.
You know what I mean? Yep.
And in this case, we want to assert the absolute sovereignty of God, and we want to assert that human choice is real. They're equally compelling. We don't want to cancel out either of those things. This is part of how we think about this, right? So we don't want to form a theology that cancels out either side of that. So what we do is that we say, okay, the framework or the system within which they contradict is a rational system. And so what we need to acknowledge is that rationality cannot describe every aspect of reality, that there are things that are beyond space-time reason, right? So, and we should, as Christians, be completely okay with that. So we need to be careful about trying to construct endless processes of speculation and reasoning. That does not get us to the truth.
Yep.
What we need to look at the biblical story and say, well, what does the biblical story There's one theme in this podcast is it's constantly coming back to the biblical story. Recognize it, that it is a story. It's not just a closed logical framework. It's a story in which an infinite eternal God interacts with human history, right? And that causes a paradox because God operates outside space and time, yet he creates both space and time, and he acts within space and time, and it should actually make sense. In fact, I would say it's rational to think that there will be things about the way that God works that cannot be described or understood rationally.
So it's reasonable to accept that God is unreasonable.
That's right. So to use that Augustinian idea that reasons, and this is a quote from Blaise Pascal, the reason's last step is to acknowledge that there are an infinite number of things that are beyond it. Okay. So,
well, that ties back into as well where we got to the last episode, because you know, that whole question of do we choose God or does God choose us? It's both.
Yeah,
they're seemingly contradictory, and people will argue either extreme of that position. You've just got to be okay with it being both things are true at the same time.
And I would say that Scripture is very careful to always give priority in almost the literal meaning of that word to God. God is always prior; he's first. In the most fundamental sense. And we've got to be careful because we always think on a timeline, but remember, God's not confined to a timeline.
And that's a really good point, because I think a lot of people would try to logically explain this by talking about God's foreknowledge. Well, to have foreknowledge, you have to be in time.
Yeah.
And God's outside of time. Yeah. You know, it's like that just, you know, that's...
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is, I think, the important thing in the biblical story. Let's take as one of the key questions here, just to keep us focused, because I always find the question of prayer is a key one here. Like, God says he's going to do something and he's going to fulfill certain promises. So what's the point of asking God to do the things that he said he's going to do anyway? And you see that happening throughout Scripture. You know, God promises to David, I'm going to do this, I'm going to raise up a dead. And then the next thing David does is pray for the very thing that God just promised, right? Yeah. Well, what's the point of that? Okay, well, we're going to talk about that. That's a question of, well, if God has sovereignly declared something, then do we just sit back passively and wait for it to all unfold? Well, no. That's not the purpose of God. And this is where we need to go back to the story and see that God created us in human beings and he gave us authority. We need to explore this idea of authority because this is also part of us being created in the image of God. Now, being created the image of God means participating in something divine, like in 2 Peter, you know, Peter talks about us participating in the divine nature. I mean, wowzers, right? That's pretty amazing stuff. So
2 Peter chapter 3, I think it is.
Yeah, we participate in the divine nature. We're not God, but we participate in the divine nature. We are God's children. And a big part of that is that we're given authority, real authority over the earth, right? So we are granted divine power as well as divine authority to rule over the earth. And that is a decree of God. In theology, they talk about the divine decrees, right? God decrees something. And a lot of the discussion around predestination and the sovereignty of God is based in the divine decrees, right? God has decreed certain things from all eternity, right?
Yeah.
Well, let's not lose sight of the fact that one of the key things that God has decreed is that human beings would be given authority, being given to rule. And what this means is that human choices really matter, like really matter. This points to another struggle that people have, because like the idea that we might be condemned for all eternity because of choices, that just doesn't seem fair. And one of the problems there is that we so underplay human responsibility. We have a very low view of human responsibility. But in fact, we are so responsible and there's so much weight on our choices, right? Mm. I mean, our choices have ripple effects that go for eternity, right? Mm. Now, we might say, oh, that's just too much. Because the nature of the fallen human condition is an abdication of responsibility. I mean, we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Mm. Adam abdicating responsibility, Eve abdicating responsibility. That's the fallen condition. Mm. What God was inviting them to do when he gave it to them to rule over the earth and put the two trees in the garden, will they abdicate authority? Will they step down or will they step up into it? That was the choice that they had. And what they did would have very real effects. Like, that wasn't going to take away from the significance of human choice. I mean, the choice that they made would create, in a sense, I mean, they would create for themselves heaven or hell, I mean, on earth. Mm. They could step up and realize the creation as God intended it, or they could step down and the world would fall into corruption with them.
And chaos.
And chaos with them. And that's exactly what happened. And having empowered, God does not disempower. He doesn't go back on his choice. This is part of the sovereignty of God, right? Mm. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't go back. He doesn't reverse his decrees. And so having made that choice, God allows the dominoes to fall.
Okay, but let
so
me
we
ask
get a, the world that we chose.
Okay, so let me ask a question then. Where does that put the flood? Because you could say then, and I've heard people come at me with this, it's like, well, so God gave us over to us and then he didn't like our choices, so he decided to start again.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. And the answer to that question is, we are given authority, but we're not sovereign. We're not sovereign in the sense that we're not autonomous, like we're not really autonomous. Essentially, sovereignty is the essence of God's godness, you know, like, and it's something because we want to be, you know, because we talk about sovereign, you know, sovereign nations or
sovereign citizens or whatever.
Yeah, anyway, let's not go there, but, you know, which means that no one can tell me what to do. Well, God's sovereignty means that you have a choice, but you are accountable for those choices, right?
Yeah.
And there are consequences to your choices, not just the domino effect, the ripple effect of what happens in the world, but of your relationship with God. And one of the consequences is that you bring upon yourself either curse or blessing, in a sense, either divine favor or divine condemnation. And the flood is a sign of God's condemnation, essentially. It's an expression of God's sovereignty.
Yes.
I am sovereign. I mean, people struggle with, you know, how could God do, because he's sovereign, right?
He can do what he wants.
I mean, you know, but that just doesn't seem right. Well, how do we, you know, how do we assess what is right? It's by what God does. If God does it, then it's right. Like, he has the prerogative. He gives life. He can take life away. And in that case, he did it as a, you know, prefigurement of a great final judgment. I mean, interesting, the story of the flood. It actually is not about judgment. It's about grace. The key part of that story is that humanity, and particularly in a culture that thinks more corporately collectively, it's the fact that humanity isn't completely wiped out. I know it's hard for us to get it. Anyway, we're not talking about that story at the moment. Yeah. I think that's a really good point, Stu, because it differentiates what it means to have authority and to rule from sovereignty. And the temptation and the essence of sin is wanting to not just have authority and power from God, you know, but wanting to have sovereignty.
Yeah. So in fact, part of the problem of sin is me wanting to say that's not fair or that's not right.
Yeah.
That God did that.
That's right.
For you to decide.
I want the temptation in Genesis 3. That Satan said, then you will be like God.
Mm.
You can determine what's right and wrong. In other words, you will be sovereign over your own world. Mm. So it's cutting the world off from God, and human beings decide what's right and wrong. You know, they become sovereign. So that's the essence of the human.
But even with the flood story, I think even though, like, God's given us authority to sort of rule over the earth, it doesn't necessarily mean that God will never override either. He is going to step in. At some point, if we abdicate our responsibilities, there's a consequence. Things are going to get hard. We're going to take the long way. We make life hard for ourselves and all of us around us. We're not following in the plan that the easier way that sort of God had sort of mapped out in his plan. We now have to be subject to all the problems and stuff and the mess that we cause. But it doesn't mean that God won't then go, okay, I'm going to deal with this.
It's his prerogative to step in when he wants.
Yeah.
But he does so in a way that does not go against his original decree, so that in the end, we still get what we want. We still get what we chose. I mean,
yes. They had that. They were all invited to the ark, but not everyone came.
Yeah, that's right. And in terms of final judgment and final condemnation,
same thing.
You know, heaven and hell, I mean, essentially everyone gets what they decide. We get what we chose. And you know, that's the significance of human choice. So
let's come back to the prayer thing, because I think it's important. You sort of started then, we got slightly off track.
Yeah.
So the point of prayer.
I've forgotten about that.
Yeah.
good on you, Stu. So the importance of, and this is, we're talking about the interaction between sovereignty and the authority that we're given as human beings. And what I want to do is cast this authority is dependent on this capacity that we have to make choices, like real choices, without which we can't exercise real authority. Right. Mm. But that sits under the sovereignty of God. So God honors that. You know, Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Right. He doesn't take back once he gives. So what this means is, and this is where you get these elements of interaction in Scripture. So God says, this is what's going to happen to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring, to summarize, through you, as in through your people, because he's going to, you know, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And through you, that is the people that are going to come from you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. So that's what God's going to do. But it's actually dependent on what Abraham and his descendants actually do
next.
So, you know, again, their choices really matter. And in a lot of cases, they make bad choices. And yet God still pushes on with his purpose. And there's real interaction. And when they go with what God wants, they are blessed. Mm-hmm. When they don't, things end up in a mess. We see real interaction happening. But even through all of the ups and downs of human choices, this is the wonder, I think, of the story of the Bible, is that there are all of these people making these choices, these good and bad choices, and yet through it all, God's purpose still works out.
You know, even if you take it into like a corporate sense, you've got someone, say the CEO has got the vision, and then he delegates authority to other people to go and do stuff. But the vision doesn't change. And if we go too far off the vision, then the CEO will remind everyone and get people back on path. So I see God has the vision that this is what he's going to do. It through Abraham, he's going to bless the nations.
Yeah.
That's the kind of, like, if you'd like, the mission statement, or that's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. But we can do this all sorts of ways. And, you know, we make good and bad choices and go on along our own paths and do it the hard way. And we make it difficult for ourselves and difficult for other people, but ultimately the nations will be blessed.
Yeah, and even the journey, you sense, is also within God's sovereignty. It's not like it was longer because God's plan got frustrated.
It wasn't
there's
wasted.
Never a sense that God,
it's not wasted.
So think about, I mean, in Genesis, I mean, the story of Joseph in Genesis, such an important story because it prefigures essentially how this is going to work out. Like, it's not going to be a smooth road, right? He has the vision of the Abrahamic blessing, you know, I will make your name great and I'll bless and you will be a blessing, right? And through you, all the ends of the earth will be blessed. Now, that's fulfilled in Joseph's life. And he has this vision in accordance with that of, you know, his brothers and bowing down to him. And, you know, so he's going to be, that's the great name, right? He's going to be blessed and have a great name. But the journey to that is really problematic. It's a turbulent journey. I mean, and a lot of things happen that, again, we can say, did God want his brothers to sell him into, you know, to throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery? No, of course not. I mean, you know, did God want Potiphar's wife to do what she did? Did God want, I mean, there's a whole lot of terrible things happen, and yet God's sovereign plan.
So I guess that begs the question then, could that have all happened without that happening? Like, if that was God's promise to Joseph, in any plan he could take based on our choices, he was going to achieve that.
Yeah, I think it's a little like asking, and I think this is where the question is problematic, because it feels like, I think it's important to say that story, that wasn't fated in it, you know what I mean? It was like,
although Joseph,
as though that was the only way that it was ever.
Although Joseph does say at the end, you know, what you planned for evil, God planned for good.
But could it be that irrespective of which way we go, it's our choice to go that way, but literally like every route, every path will still come back to achieving what God wanted to achieve. Maybe it wouldn't have been. Maybe Joseph, the whole story of Joseph and Pharaoh and so on, that wouldn't have happened. But what God wanted to teach his people, back then would have still been taught, but it would have been taught a different way. Like, I can sort of see like an infinite number of paths of decisions and combinations of things, and irrespective of which one you go down, whatever it is that God wants to do will still be in that.
The problem here, though, is that we're back to the timeline.
Yes.
I mean, this is the problem with this question, because in a sense, like, I think that's a really good point that you make, Stu, about that, you know, that statement, God planned this for this. And when we say that God planned it, like, again, he didn't want
people
to do the bad things that they did.
No, it makes it sound like it's culpable.
Yeah, that's right. But it all sits within God's sovereignty. And we don't actually know how that works. Mm. I mean, because the next step is, okay, so how does that work?
Yeah.
Does this mean like, it's like when I,
God
like
had Google a calendar,
Maps, right?
Eh?
Like Google Maps, you can go in and take 100 wrong turns, right? And Google Maps will still find a way of getting you to your destination. Is it like that?
Yeah.
But see, that's us thinking on a timeline. Like, oh, we took a wrong turn, but God knows how to get you back, you know, onto the plan. And we can't reduce it to that. Because it's actually bigger than that. And this is the nature of God's sovereignty is such that it is actually a mystery. Mm. I mean, it's so great that we do not know how it actually works.
Yeah. If we could comprehend it, then he wouldn't be God.
We just know that it will, right? And this is the assurance. And the reason why the Bible stresses the sovereignty of God, I mean, this is a big theme in the book of Revelation, for example. All of these terrible things are going to happen in the world, but in the end, God's sovereign plan is going to work out and be assured of that. So, okay, if it's so much above our capacity to grasp, why are we even told anything about the sovereignty? Why even tell us? Because we need to know this, right? We need to know that no matter what happens to us, even through the bad choices that we make, have I forfeited? You know, I've made some terrible mistakes.
There's no way back.
Have I forfeited God's plan? I mean, this was the big issue for the first generation of the Christian church, who are mainly Jewish believers, right? We have crucified the Messiah. We did a terrible thing. God came to us in Jesus and we killed him, right? Have we forfeited God's purpose? And the message is, and this is why sovereignty was such an important idea in the writings of Paul and in that first generation, because they needed to know that even though they had made a terrible mistake, yet, and this gets back to Joseph, right? What they intended for evil, God has used for good. Mm. And we don't know how. We don't know how that works. But that's the comfort of the sovereignty of God. You don't get plan B. You're not just because you've made some bad choices. You actually can still step onto God's plan A. And how your bad choices work within that is the mystery of God's sovereignty.
So what I said before, it wasn't even supposed to be timeline-based. I'm kind of thinking that you don't come back on course. It's not about I've gone off course and then God needs to bring us back. It's like literally that all roads, even if they're going in completely different directions, lead back to what God sovereignly wants to happen.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter which road you're on. Somehow, in the infinite nature of God's sovereignty, they all end up back.
Yeah.
That's how sovereign God is.
Yeah. Okay, let me say this.
Yeah.
And I think this is going to get us to where we want to go. No. It does matter which road we take.
Yes.
It actually does. And this is the thing, because we could say then, so it doesn't matter if I'm disobedient or if I make wrong choices.
Then. God's going to get me back.
Like, if God's going to get me back, then it doesn't matter, right? If it doesn't matter if I sin because, you know, it's not going to affect, you know, God's purpose. No, it does matter.
Yeah.
And this, you know, moving us towards the prayer thing as well. It actually does matter whether we pray or not. Our choices matter. Now, this is the big issue that we're discussing, isn't it? Because if God is sovereign, it just seems to suggest that, well, then what we do doesn't really matter. And yet God has determined in his sovereignty that things will not happen apart from human choices. Mm. And this is where you see the story of the Bible, because everything is realized through people, even though they made wrong choices, making the right choice. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? A complete failure. Mm. And yet he still becomes Peter. The grace of God leads him to becoming Peter. The fact that he gets on the right path and does the right thing. Paul persecutes Christians, and yet he's turned around, and by the sovereign grace of God, I may say, he ends up being who he is.
Well, even to use your analogy, if we look at the Exodus, there was a consequence for them taking the wrong turns along the way. It meant the whole generation never got to see the promised land,
yeah.
but the outcome was still achieved.
But the fact is that there were those who were faithful.
Correct.
I mean, and there was a Joshua and there was a Caleb,
right?
There were those two. And so there were those who were faithful. And this is, there's a theme throughout the Old Testament, the theme of the remnant, mm-hmm. right? And this is where the choices matter, right? Because people made the wrong decisions, but there's this refining process and God's purpose is not realized apart from the good choices of people.
So to bring that back to the prayer question, which I feel like we still haven't really answered.
Oh, no, we're working up to it. This is all good foundation.
The prayer thing really is as much about shaping us and our desires. It's a relational thing. So prayer isn't some magic wand. It's about relationship with God, really.
Yeah.
It's about talking to God. And as much as us revealing what we think we want, God revealing to us the path he wants yeah. to take us on. And sometimes that isn't the path we would necessarily choose. But the more we pray and we get that sense of peace around God's sovereignty, the more we can trust God, even though the path isn't necessarily the path we would choose.
No, that's right. I think also there, because I know that there's that idea that, you know, prayer doesn't change anything in the world, changes us.
Oh, no,
No. And I know you're not saying that, but we've got to be careful
not to
reduce it to that. Because I think what I want to say is that in as much as our choices matter and making the right decisions matter, one of the key implications of having been given authority is that God will not do things apart from us. Like I heard someone try to explain why it is that God wants us to serve him, right? If God wants to achieve things, why does he need us, right? And the illustration was, you know, it's like when dad's mowing the lawn, you know, and little Johnny's there with his plastic lawnmower, right?
Yep.
And he gets to be part of what dad's doing.
Yeah,
it's a terrible illustration because it's not like that. Mm. No, dad gives the lawnmower. Like it's actually, yep. the lawn doesn't get mowed if little Johnny doesn't mow the lawn, right? Mm. It's not like, it's not just so that we can be a part of it and we can sort of tag along. Of course, we are doing things with God and there's that relational element. Of course, that's a key bit. But a key aspect of this idea of authority, it comes with responsibility, which means it's our job, right?
Yes.
It's actually, this is the realm of our authority, which means God is not going to do it apart from us.
Doesn't mean, just before you move off that, that doesn't invert it to say that God will do whatever we ask because of that authority, because he's still sovereign over that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Our authority is exercised under the sovereignty of God. So we're given authority and we're given power, but we are responsible for exercising that under God's sovereignty.
Mm.
You know, that's the key thing there. Mm. So if God's going to do something in the world, this is the point that we're making here. He's not going to do it apart from people, right? Now, it's only in God's power that anything can happen,
anything,
right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, one of the key things that God wants us to do is to make disciples. This is part of subdue the earth, you know, rule over and subdue the earth. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, make disciples essentially an expression of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Bring people inside God's order, inside his purpose for their lives, right? Now, we do not have the power to transform the hearts of people, but God does,
yes.
right? So the power is God's power to do this, yet God does not exercise that power apart from human choice and apart from, and this is where prayer is important because prayer is an exercise of authority. It's our responsibility to bring about change in the world. And therefore, it's also our prerogative to do that. Like our responsibility means that it's been given to us to subdue the earth, but we can only do it rightly in God's power.
Under God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
Yep.
If we try and do it in our power, we'll just make a mess of it, right? Mm. So what prayer is essentially joining with God. So it's a decision to say, Lord, we see that change is needed here in this situation or in a person or whatever. We ask in accordance with God's sovereign purpose, because it's our responsibility. We pray out of that responsibility. It's an exercise of authority. I mean, this is the thing that encourages me to pray, right? Because God has given me a certain responsibility in certain spaces and in certain realms of, and it's the true of all of us. And he wants us to exercise that not autonomously,
No.
But with him yeah. and according to his purpose. But he's not just going to step in and do things. He's not going to push us aside. He's not going to bypass us in that. He will work through us. So if God wants to do something, he will raise up people to pray. It's the first thing, really, that God will do if he's going to work in a situation is raise up people first to pray. It's the relational thing that happens first. And this is where, the significance of, God's promise to David, he makes the promise. What is the first thing that David does?
Goes and prays.
He prays when God appears to Mary, right? Mm. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Mm. And she says, may it be to me
as you have.
He does not bypass Mary's will.
No.
Not only does he not bypass Mary's will, but he acts through her prayer, right?
Yeah.
Her prayer is, may it be to me as you have said. I think Mary's prayer is a model of what prayer actually is. May it be to me as you have purposed.
The Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, his will is not going to be done on earth as it is in heaven apart from us. He will do it through us, which is why he wants us to pray for it. Like if something is going to happen in accordance with God's will, then we need to pray for that.
Okay, so let me ask a question. Given God's overall sovereignty and our authority, our responsibility in terms of praying and stuff, how do we then reconcile the reality of pain and suffering in the world? Like, is that God's will then? Because I know many people would be praying for peace or for people that are suffering terribly, and yet it feels like not much is happening.
It's the outworking of human authority. That I would say it's the outworking, and it reminds us that this is actually real, that the terrible things that happen in the world are the falling dominoes of human choices. Now, someone might say, but I didn't choose this, so why am I suffering from the choices of others? Now, that's classic Western individualistic thinking. Now, there's something valid about that. Concept of the individual is actually a biblical principle. It came from that, right? However, we over-apply that and we think individualistically, right? Mm. Now, the fact is God deals with us corporately. I mean, we are all in some ways complicit with the broad human rebellion against God.
Yes.
And we all share in the consequences of decisions made by human beings corporately, right? We're all in this together. Mm. So, I can make decisions. I could make terrible decisions now in my life that will affect my children's children's children, right? Yeah. And God allows the dominoes to fall. Now, it's interesting. One of the key statements of God's revelation about himself in Exodus 34, he talks about showing love. The key note there is his love and his grace, right? Compassionate, gracious God. He reveals himself. This is that you probably can pull it up there, Stu, in Exodus 34. Part of his revelation of himself is this statement. It says, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Mm. Now, for us, that's such a strange statement. Mm. How is that a good thing? If God wants to say, this is how great I am, and then he goes and says, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation.
Yeah.
Why say that? Mm. It's essentially he's saying, I'm going to let the dominoes fall. Actually, the key note there is I'm going to let the dominoes fall, but not beyond the third and fourth. You know what I mean? Like there's a sense in which the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me, right?
Yeah. So let me ask a question right on that point. Yeah. So no amount of prayer with the authority that I have will stop those dominoes falling.
Well,
is that what we're saying?
No,
it's not an absolute like that.
No, because...
No, I'm not talking about the generations, but I'm just talking... I understand the concept of the dominoes, the consequences, but let's say a really bad decision's made for our nation, let's just say, and the church gets together and prays against that decision for God to redeem that decision.
Yeah. And the answer is yes, God will answer those prayers and he will make everything right.
Ultimately. Yeah.
But not necessarily the way to suit.
Not necessarily now. Yeah. It's not. And see, this is where, because we think too small, right? We think it's me and my life and my...
Because when we pray...
We silo our lives.
We're trying to make it easier for ourselves. Like, that bad decision that's going to affect me, God, take it away.
I think sometimes people are praying for other people.
No. And I just want to validate that too. Yeah. Just to summarize, ordinarily, God lets the dominoes fall, right? Without the pain... unless we see the mess that we're in and feel the mess that we're in, the corporate mess.
Yes.
If we say, oh, but I didn't do it, that's part of abdicating responsibility.
Yeah, totally.
That's a distorted lens. When we say, oh, but I didn't do anything to deserve this, that's a distorted lens. No, we, constant perspective in Scripture, you know, whenever sin is confessed, is we have sinned. I mean, Daniel, you know, when he prays in Daniel chapter 9's famous prayer, he owns the sins of his people. He doesn't separate. Well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't deserve here to be a captive in Babylon.
Yeah.
Right. No, he says, no, actually,
and
I'm part
well.
Of this bigger thing, right? I'm part of this bigger thing.
Yeah.
And so he confesses our sins. It's always our sins. So we are all in this human predicament, right? We're broken people in a broken world. And ordinarily, God lets us feel the sting of that, right? Because he wants to draw us to redemption. See, without feeling the problem, we lose hope. Hope is recognizing that there's a problem and putting our hope not in the way that the world is, but in God's plan of redemption. Now, if we never felt the problem, we would never want to be part of the solution.
Yes.
So ordinarily, God is right to let the dominoes fall. That's completely within God's divine decree. It's completely within the justice of God to let the dominoes fall, right?
Yeah.
However, this is where you come back to the, you know, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. But this is God revealing himself to, you know, Moses says, now show me your glory, right? Mm. And he passes by Moses. And as he passes, he declares who he is. So this is a fundamental aspect of who God is. Here it is.
So it's Exodus chapter 34, if you want to look it up, listeners, starting from verse 5. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to 1,000 generations and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.
So that last statement, God is saying, I'm still a just God, right? I am a just God. Mm. And yet the dominant note in all of that is to say, yet I will forgive.
Mm.
I will show grace. Now, grace is essentially an interruption in the cause and effect. It's an interruption in the domino effect, right? He is not compelled. Grace is completely a free act of God. He will always be just, but God's grace is part of who he is, and yet God exercises grace in the mystery of his sovereignty and according to his will, right? And the point there is that, so yes, everything unfolds, the dominoes fall, but what that is saying is that yet God can step in and he can stop the cycle of curse. This is the key thing in Scripture. This gets us back to the Abrahamic promise. Abraham, I will bless, I will make you into a great nation, he says, and I will bless you. Mm. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is against the backdrop of universal curse, right?
There's
a curse over the earth. The dominoes are falling and God's saying, I'm going to intervene, right? And I'm going to stop the dominoes falling. And you see with Jacob, for example, Jacob makes terrible decisions. What happens? The dominoes start to fall, right? Mm. But God steps in. Man, I mean, it's one of the great stories of God's grace. Completely, you know, Jacob is completely undeserving, but God steps in. He shows him grace. Mm. And essentially what prayer is, it is an exercise of authority where we appeal to God's purpose, to who God is and what God has purposed to do. That is, to show grace, even though we deserve what we get.
Judgment.
God has promised, I will step in and show grace. And essentially what we're praying is for that. And God is only going to exercise that grace he's not going to push us aside.
No, that's right.
Because through you, Abraham, all the earth will be blessed. In other words, through you, that grace will be exercised through you. So, you know, I mean, Paul says in Romans 9 to 11 is all about the sovereignty of God. And yet he makes the point that God's grace and people coming to faith is not apart from the preaching of the word, right? From the sharing of the word. So it's through human agency and through human ministry that grace will go out into the world. And a key part of that is prayer, right?
Yeah.
When we pray, we're praying for God to intervene. Now, how many dominoes fall? We can receive the blessing and the favor of God, and yet there can still be certain dominoes that will fall. because we are part of something bigger and we're meant to be part of the solution. We're meant to be in the same boat. So God doesn't fix everything right away. So when we ask God, we're essentially asking God to do things according to his sovereign purpose, right? Which means in his way and in his time. Now, he says, you know, whatever you ask for in accordance with my will, it will be done, right? But it may not be in exactly the way that we ask, and it may not be at the time that we want it, but ultimately, he will answer our prayers according to his will.
Which I think, to me, again, and Connor, you alluded to this a little bit earlier, because I think that we do think too much in the time-space paradigm. I mean, if you think about the prophets and the prayer for the Messiah and how long that took to happen, and it was still realized, I think, this doesn't want to in any way diminish the importance of us praying for things to do with our lives in the immediate and to do with our families and all those sorts of things.
God will answer in the immediate, often. You know, it's like, okay, the dominoes, you know, you see dominoes falling, no, pray for that because God is all about showing grace and intervening and stopping the dominoes from falling.
Yes, but I think also there's an element where people aren't healed.
Yeah.
Or where things don't go a certain way, but we therefore have to trust in God's ultimate plan.
Yeah.
And in our ultimate salvation.
Because ultimately all of God's people are healed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so this is a very small, and it's almost like I felt like God saying to me years ago when I was praying about certain things, mate, this is just a whiff of smoke. Yeah. You know, just put up with it because ultimately it's going to be fine.
It's like when we stand back, when we're not part of the limited space-time that we're in now and we get to look at things and the lives, you know, from the perspective of heaven and kind of look at what this was all about. It's going to be like, I just know I'm going to look back at my life and then go, oh, if only I had realized that. Now I get it. Now I can see what's going on. And I often think that and think, I've just got to trust that there is that perspective on it, that one day I'll look at it and go, oh, I was so stupid. You know, I thought I knew, but I knew nothing. And I look at it now and I go, man, I made so many dumb decisions.
Well, you're worried about things that you didn't need to worry about.
Yeah. Look, and can I also say, like, another sort of way to look at this sovereignty stuff, which has sort of been weighing on my mind a little bit sort of lately as well, and it ties into this whole idea of prayer too, is we talk about sovereignty as if it's like some kind of ruler who has control and power. There's that aspect to it. And we've talked about that, I think, today, largely, that it's God who's in control. But there's another angle to it. When we use that word, it almost diminishes who God is because there's a human sort of connotation with it as like a king or a ruler. Like the sovereignty of God is so much bigger than that. The sovereignty of God is so infinite. Like we can't even comprehend what the sovereignty of God even really means. And so what I kind of find, and in terms of prayer, I find that every day, if I don't properly dwell on that and meditate on the fact that God is sovereign, when I start my day, I get drawn into all the things that are going to happen to me that day, whether it's people or work that I've got to do. If you've got a client and you get dragged into a deadline or things that have got to be done and things start to stress you out and you feel this weight on your shoulders, you might have other pressures on you, financial pressures and so on. And you get drawn into it as if this is reality. Like,
you mean you feel like you're a sort of cork, you know, bobbing in an ocean that's just chaotic and
yeah, and it all gets piled on top
of all of these forces.
Yeah, yeah, it's like if you go into work, it's easy to get absorbed into the commercial world, customers and bosses and pressures, and it's like you enter this other sort of reality where there's all these things sort of bombarding you all the time. And sometimes I'm not consistent in my prayer life. And I feel it every single day, the weight of that on my shoulders more and more. Mm. And what I've realized is I'm almost like seeing myself as sovereign or even almost seeing those things as sovereign over me.
Yeah.
And so one of the really remarkable things I find is that sometimes I just feel that getting heavier and heavier. And I've actually just got to draw away and just sit in the presence of God. And the thing that my mind always goes to is the sovereignty of God, because the sovereignty of God elevates over the top of all of that. It actually feels like a pressure valve. getting released. Yeah. You know, it's like you can almost feel the pressure and go, oh, that's right, your sovereign God doesn't really matter. All those pressures and things that are bombarding me, I can step above it because you are sovereign and I'm in you.
Yeah.
I can actually transcend all of those things, even though they're all still there and they all still hurt me and still put pressure on me. There's a kind of a sense, imagine if I wasn't in God.
Able to do that.
And because God's my Father and I'm in Him and He is truly sovereign in every aspect of everything, imagine if that wasn't the case, then all those pressures of life would all be the things that are sovereign for me.
That's all there would be,
That's all there would be. What a nightmare.
Yeah.
And I live in that nightmare. We all do. We all
choose to live in
that. We all kind of grab hold of that.
I mean, that's a terrible situation to be in, a situation where all of those things are what's sovereign in your life.
Every day.
And you are, that's a great point.
I grab hold of it and I make it sovereign.
That's a great point.
And then I've got to go back to prayer and go, oh, God, it is like a pressure valve being released.
So let me just say, and then you, Matt, we probably need to close off, but let me just say, what you're not saying there is that we abdicate our responsibility in those things. Yeah. But we recognize that ultimately our accountability and God's authority and sovereignty rules in our lives.
And it allows me to handle those things
better.
Well, in a sense, it encourages you to focus on God's purpose in those circumstances, because what you're responding to the one who is sovereign. Mm. So if I live in a way where I see the forces of the world as sovereign, I'm going to serve or try and pander to the forces of the world, right? But if I see God as sovereign over the forces of the world, then I'm going to focus on what is God's purpose? And as long as I'm walking in God's purpose, then nothing's going to be thwarted, because that's the one thing, you know, worldly forces will be frustrated, but God's purpose is never frustrated. And I think this is a good place to finish, because for me, that's such a great encouragement, that perspective of recognizing that the forces around you, the things that you may feel frustrated by, the chaos, all the things that none of that is sovereign. Don't treat it like it's sovereign. Remember that God is sovereign and lean into God's purpose. And one of the key ways that you can do that is actually, and this is what, it's actually one of the key things that encourages me to pray, because God is sovereign over those circumstances. So even if I'm at the bottom of the ladder in my workplace or whatever, there's an authority that God has given, because God's sovereign. And that is the space in which He's put me. I can exercise an authority in that space that is far beyond what the most powerful person in the room has, right? I have a spiritual mandate, a spiritual authority, and I begin to exercise that through prayer, right? I can pray for that circumstance. So I pray and then I act accordingly. I do my part in the answer to that prayer. So praying into God's purpose, into that circumstance, and see what God will do. As you are prepared to be a part of that, see what God does through you in those circumstances.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Thrive Perspectives. Our hope is that these discussions will challenge you to look at life from a new perspective. You'll find all our resources at the Thrive Today website, thrivetoday.tv. If there's a topic that you'd like us to discuss, please email us. Our email is contact@thrivetoday.tv. Until next time, our prayer is that you will thrive.